Blog Talk Radio.
How can I trust that the Bible truly is God's Word?
Are Christians still under the law? And if they're not, then what prevents them from breaking the Ten Commandments?
What about women preachers? Are women limited in ministry by God?
Does it matter if I was baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Or should I have been baptized in the name of Jesus alone? Do Christians speak in tongues to be saved, or because they're saved? Or should Christians speak in tongues at all?
Is faith alone and Christ alone the only way to enter into a relationship with God?
Welcome to Questions from the Marketplace, a broadcast ministry of the Apologetic Research Center. I'm your host, Rick Young. Questions from the Marketplace exists solely to provide answers to those seeking answers from the truth of God's Word. If you'd like to participate with your questions and or comments, feel free to give me a call during a live broadcast at area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905.
Of Questions from the Marketplace. I'm your host, Rick Young. During this edition of Questions from the Marketplace, I'm going to be addressing some of the questions that are gleaned from Facebook groups, from message boards, from my personal email, some asked to me personally, some from personal conversations. It is my belief that it's a crime of the highest theological order for any legitimate question to go unanswered. To that end, this broadcast was born to ensure that we are addressing God's Word according to God's will and God's way and God's understanding. Something I found out interesting today, I had, and this is not necessarily out of left field, but it is something that I had not ever looked at before in Greek. And I'm not talking about in a Greek translation, because I have seen it in Greek translations. But I had never really considered the reality of looking at it in the Greek text itself. As a matter of fact, when I'm talking to you, I am pulling out a Greek text because I still haven't looked at it in a Greek text, even though it's something that's clearly taught by Scripture. And it's, in fact, it's going to be part of what we discuss today. If you've seen my show page or the listing of questions that were set out in the blurb, does the Bible teach that we're born with a sin nature? That, you know, to me, I just don't understand how that's a hot button discussion to discuss. I think that what ends up happening is that individuals get caught up in various dogmatic theologies, and being caught up in these dogmatic theologies, you end up taking a position based upon the dogmatism that you're involved in particular Calvinism, Roman Catholicism, Reformed theology, so forth, so on. I personally don't participate in any of that. As I've often said, I am a primitive Christian. And what I mean by a primitive Christian, let me see here. I'm actually looking at this passage, and wow, I'd never seen that before. And I'll explain to you what it is. I meant to look at this before the broadcast, so I absolutely apologize, but I wanted to look at it in a Greek text, not in... I have programs that have Greek, and I have apps that are Greek Bibles, but I'm comfortable actually looking in the Greek texts that I've had for years before individuals started, you know, shrinking or modifying things so they'll fit in a particular program. And I'm not saying that's what happens with those. I'm saying, for instance, if you read a King James Version in an app, it does not italicize words that are italicized in the King James Version. And they are italicized in the King James Version for a particular reason. Because there is no corresponding word, like for instance, it's unknown tongues in 1 Corinthians 14. It's italicized, and if you read the introduction page to the King James, which nobody does on an app, it tells you that the italicized words are the translator's attempt at pointing out that it's a language you've never learned, and so they inserted unknown tongues, meaning unknown to you. And individuals have taken that to mean, oh, see, it's a godly, heavenly language because they see the word unknown. But you could always bring that back to earth by pointing that out, the italicized word, and showing them the front of their Bible that the word unknown is not in Greek. It's just glossolalia. It's a compound word, glossa and lalian, language speaking. And they were intending to show it was speaking a language that you did not know, that you had never learned. But in the apps, or if you even look on biblical programs, I have one in front of me, and I can look at, as a matter of fact, I don't think I've ever looked at it on this particular one. But, yep, it's sure. It does not italicize it. It just says he who speaks in an unknown tongue. And unknown is not in the Greek. So when you have unknown, and especially when you're talking about what's called a complete equivalency Bible, then people assume, because a complete equivalency is different than a dynamic equivalency. It's a word for word, verse for verse. That's why they tend to be choppier, or used to at least, until we updated the English. A dynamic equivalent teaches... Or translational style intends to present the idea. And the problem that I have with dynamic equivalents is that what if the idea is wrong? In fact, I can show you passages in the NIV, which I actually like the NIV, but I recognize that there are points where you can disagree with it and you are right. Because I can look, I actually read the Greek and I see in Greek there's no way you could have gotten there. And then I research it and find out that the group who was charged with translating that particular portion holds that view, a view of baptismal regeneration. And so therefore, while translating a passage, they read right into the text baptismal regeneration when it's not found in the Greek. And so that's the problem I have. And of course, I'm talking about 1 Peter 3:21. And there are others that I've found. So reading Greek and understanding, I look at the NIV as nothing more than updating language. So if I were reading, say I did not have access to the dead languages, and I was reading a King James Version, I would have well, in my time, it was good to have one. Nowadays, there's so many good ones out there. The Holman Christian Standard Bible, I think, is fantastic. It takes the best of both worlds. It is a complete equivalency, only employing dynamic equivalency where absolutely necessary. Because sometimes a passage in one language does not smoothly or seamlessly move over to the other language. Okay? So at any rate, let's get into the broadcast. I have taken you off into Greek 101. But that's something I had just looked at work because I was in a conversation with someone online. And I'm actually going to talk about it because it was along this subject. So if you have your Bibles, I would ask that you please turn to the passages. If you don't, please have pencil and paper at the ready to take notes to evaluate what I say, that what I say is by God's word. We're not trying to win arguments. We're trying to win people, and the only way we're going to win people is by the presentation of truth and trusting that the Holy Spirit is here, as Jesus said in the book of John, chapter 16, that he's here to lead and to guide you into all truth. And you'll find that in John 16:13. And so he will act on all truth. That's why when we get into these little discussions, you know, I can tell you, sometimes I can have a little sarcastic tinge to something that I say, and I know I do. And a lot of times it's intentional. Because that's what people are looking for. And then I'll provide the information, the clear information. And I could see, you can literally see them go hostile. It's because I know that what I said just struck a nerve. And that's when you have to avoid the urge to continue to grind it out. You got to walk away. You got to walk away. Because they're fighting with themselves now, and the offense that's built into the gospel is affecting them. And as long as you stay there and you become snarky with them, then you become something for them to pass that off as, that they were just upset with you rather than in themselves. All right, so at any rate, let's move forward. Let's jump on into the broadcast real quick. I just got somebody who sent me something. Okay, I thought it was a question for the broadcast. It was not. Okay. It was just an acknowledgement of the broadcast. Okay. Again, if you'd like to participate in the on-air discussion, feel free to give me a call. Area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905. You know what? I keep saying that off memory. That is actually my old number, and that's not the one. It's area code 607-203-5370 again. 607-203-5370. If you'd like to participate in the on-air discussion with your questions, your comments, or your contribution to the broadcast. You can also join me in my chat, parking lot, always open and available. If you'd like to just listen to the broadcast there, or even to offer questions and or comments or contributions there, as long as it's what we're talking about, I'm absolutely fine with it. If you happen to be listening to this broadcast via the archives here at Blog Talk Radio, feel free to give me a call on my ministry line, 614-388-8838. Again, that's 614-388-8838 with any questions or comments that you may have. And again, if you call, you must, and I missed a call because that happens when I'm at work, and as I'm moving through the building, through my departments, I put my phone on airplane mode because it just kills my battery. All right? So if you call and I don't get back to you, or you go to voicemail, leave a message and I will get back to you. If you don't leave a message, I will not call the number back. And I keep saying that. I absolutely will not call the number back. As a matter of fact, I got a number here right here that says, please call back. I'm not going to call that number. I don't know, you know... What am I going to call and say, who are you? Did you call me? If you call, leave me a message. Also, if you could, just a brief note as to why you called. All right? So at least I can be prepared to respond to whatever it is you like to ask. If it's just, hey, I just would like to just chop some stuff up, I'm fine with that too. Then you need to let me know so when I call you back, I can set aside some time for that, all right? But if you don't leave a message, I'm telling you, I absolutely will not call you back. I almost don't do that on my own cell phone, so I'm definitely not doing it on my ministry line. If it's important to you, it's important to me, but I need to know it's important to you. It only takes a couple of more seconds. All right, so let's jump into the broadcast for today. First question out of the gate, does the Bible teach that we are born with a sin nature? Does the Bible say teach that we are born with a sin nature? Not going to try to get into the politics of why some people believe, and this is actually a fairly easy one. The Bible clearly teaches that human beings are born with a sin nature. All right? I had a guy tell me today that, and he keeps, and I don't do scripture snippets. You find that sometimes people will do snippets of scripture. And what I mean by that is they will just read a little snippet of something and then pull it into their context. Sometimes not even a completed thought. You know how a verse goes across, a point is being made in scripture that crosses two or three verses? They won't. The context of scripture is not important to these. What's important to these is they want to make their point and they're going to pull a scripture snippets. Well, I don't do scripture snippets at all. So if you present one to me, I'm going to ignore you. I'm going to point out that that's what you did, but I'm going to ignore you. If you go to God's word, I reverence God's word. I man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Well, that is the scriptures that we hold. And so I reverence these as the words of God, as if he were standing here speaking to me personally. The Apostle John said in the first epistle, his first epistle, first verse, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. And what he's referring to is the same John 1:1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, or the incarnate word of God, Jesus Christ. And he said, we've seen him with our eyes. We've looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, and in which we have seen, and that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. Well, I find that to be true, too, as it pertains to the propositional word. The incarnate word is Jesus Christ, who walked the earth. But the propositional word is what God proposed about himself. And so when I read this passage, I understand that which was from the beginning, God's word, God's plan for you and I, which I have heard, which I have seen with my own eyes, because I'm looking on this propositional word, which my hands have handled concerning the word of life, the propositional word of God's Bible. Life was manifested, and I have seen, and I bear witness, and declared to you the eternal life which was with the Father and is manifested to me. That which I have seen and heard, that's what I declare to you. So God's word is to be reverenced. These are his words. It's amazing how we will reverence the word of your boss, a football coach. They say something, you take it to the bank. But God says something, and you want to do snippets. Anyway, the individual had done a snippet of Romans chapter 5, where he had said, he just quoted verse 13, for until the law, and what's crazy is in every Bible, verse 13 is in parentheses. Why is it in parentheses? Because it is a parenthetical phrase intended to be that in Scripture. Doesn't make it any less scripture. What it's saying is, it is a parenthetical thought to the point that he's making. So you just start, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law, and then you make your point. He's making a point. He's making a point there. Anyway, an individual made this to say, see, sin's not imputed where there's no law, so therefore babies can't commit sin because there is no law. They don't understand the law, and that's nonsensical, and I hold to an age of accountability. I do. I hold to that. Maybe I ought to throw that in as myself as something to respond to in depth. As a matter of fact, I probably will in the next broadcast. I hold to an age of accountability when an individual is not accountable. Not accountable in the sense of being aware and understanding their accountability. And I think I can prove that from Scripture as much as it can be proven. I think I can. There's some people who hold that because there's original sin, the babies just go to hell. I don't hold that position. I don't. And I think I can make a stronger case that that's not true than they can that it is true. You know, I mean, I'll give you an example. Jesus Christ. Let me see real quick if I can pull this up. Because I've actually done shows again on this. Yeah, but I think I did it as a marketplace. So I don't think I created the their own notes, and I sure didn't. Let's see, maybe I can find it this way. All right. You know what? I'm going to do that in the next show because I need to pull the references for you. But I do hold to, and I can pull just a couple of them where, in fact, Jesus Christ was referencing this in Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, Jesus says, and in fact, let me give you some context on this. I'll go all the way back up to verse 1. At the time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly, I say unto you, or verily, verily, I say unto you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to the man by whom the offenses come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better you enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet and be cast into everlasting fire. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it out from before you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes than to be cast into hellfire. Then he says in verse 10, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. And that phrase is what caught me. Their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. And the only individuals who have angels in heaven before the Father are heirs of salvation. Why do I say that? Well, Hebrews chapter 2 says this. Or Hebrews chapter 1 says this. He says, and I'll start at verse 10. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain, and they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, for your years will never fail. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? And what he's talking about is the relationship showing the difference between Christ and angels. Christ is not an angel. He's fully God who took on human flesh. Then he goes on to say, verse 14, he says, to which of the angels did he ever say, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool? Psalms 110. He says, are they not, talking about the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation? So when in Matthew 18:10 he says, in heaven, talking about these children, their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven, these children, then having angels are heirs to salvation. If they die at that point, they will inherit salvation. They have not reached an age of accountability. Now, at the age of accountability, that's when you must make the choice. And when you make the choice, you know, that's when, and of course, God knows who will make what choice. All right? But the bottom line is that at that point, it's up to you. You, without faith, it's impossible to please God, and we are saved by faith. All right? And we're going to get a little bit more into that with our guests, too. All right, so let me get back to, the individual I was talking to, I absolutely, his whole argument that he was making appeared because he felt like original sin sends the little ones to hell. I disagree with that. I think I don't need to make a rhetorical argument. That what I just shared was rudimentary as it pertains to other things that you can point out in Scripture. There's even an age of accountability shown in the Old Testament. And I can't, off the top of my head, tell you where it is. Let me see. Because I just haven't looked at it in a while. But it does speak of the age of accountability, even in the Old Covenant. And I tell you what I'll do for the sake of time. Isaiah 7:15 wasn't the one that I was looking for. There are actually better ones, but I'll just provide that one for now, and I will in my next broadcast bring you the example of the other. All right. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. If that's not the one I was looking for. Okay. Okay, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. He shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey shall eat. He may know to refuse evil and choose good. Of course, that's talking about Christ. That is a reference to Christ. Let me actually pull the references that I want, because right now I just Googled to see if I could find in particular. So that's what I'll do. And in my next broadcast, I will talk about that. Let's see. So I don't want to waste any more time. I don't like to actually, while I don't mind having a discussion on these things on the phone. In fact, I've actually translated on the phone with people before, and we translated together looking at them. Let's see. All right. So at any rate, we'll come back to that. Some people point out the David thing, the Second Samuel. I don't, and that's where, after the baby died, God told him, you know, he can no longer come to you, but you can go to him, you know. And so some people say, well, see, that shows David expected to go to heaven. Yeah, but that's a historical narrative. You can't build a doctrine on that. Anyway, let's go back to the Romans 5, because that's where the argument came from. So in Romans 5, he pulled the snippet of that verse about the sin, and he pointed out that the definition of sin is transgressing the law. As I often point out to people, there are two definitions of sin in Scripture. There are two definitions of sin in Scripture. Hold on, bear with me now. Hold on 1 second. I'm going to take a brief interlude. My stepfather lives with me, and I'm the only one home, and I thought I just heard him call something out. And I just want to make sure he's okay. So I will be back in a moment. Let me check on him.
Oh, teach me, Master. Master, teach me. Oh, teach me how to wait. Oh, when I bow at the altar. Oh, teach me what to say. Live a liar. I'll tell you the reason why I'm afraid my Lord might call me. Oh, yeah. And I would be ready to teach the master, teach me. Come on, Master.
Teach me, Master. Teach me.
You know that sounds good right now. Listen.
Teach me, Master. Teach me.
Oh, teach. For I would not be a gambler.
Check on my pop. He's okay. All right. So, based upon a misinterpretation or misunderstanding of Romans, a snippet of Romans 5, verse 13, because it says that sin is not imputed where there is no law, and I agree with that. I do. He says then a baby can't know to keep the Ten Commandments, so therefore they can't sin. Well, there are two problems with that, all right? Who said anything about the Ten Commandments? Do you realize Jesus never used the words Ten Commandments, nor any of the apostles? In fact, the only place you'll find the words Ten Commandments is in a historical narrative where he says God wrote the Ten. But he gave 613 commandments, and they are all called the law. So, you know, it's just foolishness. Anyway, that's another story. All right, so let's look at the definition of what sin is. 1 John 3:4 says, Whosoever commits sin transgresses the law, for sin is transgression of the law. That is the legal definition of sin, a legal definition that is based upon our incessant sinful practices. The purpose of the law was to show us that we are incessant sinners. That's what the law is for. That's what Romans chapter 3, verse 19 says. The law shows you, by the law comes the knowledge of sin. Paul said in Romans 7:7, I would not have known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. It shows us that we are in fact estranged from God. All right? But that's for you and I to understand. But there is a overarching definition of the law found in the same epistle in the 5th chapter, verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. Christ addressed both of those things in you and I. The righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled because he fulfilled the law, we're told in Romans 8, 3 and following. But we're also told in this same epistle in the 1st chapter that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is your inherent sin nature. The legal definition of sin is Romans 3, 4. It's transgression of the law. But the universal definition of sin, which overarches the law, the overarching definition, all unrighteousness is sin. And had the individual not just read a snippet of Romans 5, he would have seen that, because Paul made that very point. His point was, because people want to go where that guy went. He says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. That's what Scripture teaches you and I. Sin is not imputed where there is no law. But then he goes on, lest someone make the point that this brother made. He says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Now, he mentions Adam and Moses, you know, because Adam, one law was given that was universal to mankind, do not eat of the tree. All of mankind, which was Adam and Eve at the time, but had they continued to live and not eat of the tree, all of their offspring would have had that same universal law from God. It was a universal law for all of mankind. All right? The next time God did that was on Sinai in Exodus chapter 20, when he began giving the 613 commandments, beginning with the 10 that he wrote with his own finger on stone. And so here he points out that while even though between Adam and Moses there was no law, that's why sin was not imputed, he points out, nevertheless, death still reigned during this period between Adam and Moses, even after those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. In other words, they did not transgress a law. It still reigned. Now, you have to connect the nevertheless death still reigned to verse 12. Verse 13 is in parentheses for a reason. It's a parenthetical phrase. So when he says, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, that's how it got in the world, and death through sin, remember, if you sin, you will die. You died spiritually. He said, that wasn't talking about physical death. That is nonsense when people teach that he was talking about physical death. He said, in the day that you eat, you shall die. Not you shall begin to deteriorate and die 900 years later. Because I believe Adam was 935 when he died. That's not what he said. He said, in the very day, I'll read it to you, Genesis chapter 2. He said this to him. He says, God commanded, 2 verse 16, The Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat it, you will surely die. In the day. Not 935 years later. In that very day, you will surely die. And man did surely die. He died spiritually. Sin has nothing to do with you aging. You aging has to do with you being mortal. Jesus Christ was sinless, and he was getting old. Getting sleepy. Human. That's part of being mortal. You're not immortal. You are mortal. So aging and dying has nothing to do with sin. These bodies were not created immortal. In fact, God's last act of love in the Garden of Eden was to kick them out lest they eat of the tree of life and become immortal sinners like Satan, in which there would have been no hope for salvation. Because unless a thing can die, it cannot be saved. And I'm not just making that up. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. Verse 42, the body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. The thing sown, as a matter of fact, up at verse 35, he says, some will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. What you sow, you do not sow the body that shall be, but merely grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as it pleases him, and each seed its own body. All right? And so the whole point is that unless we could die, we could never be resurrected in immortal bodies. The reason why there's no hope for Satan is because he's immortal. So when he became a sinner, he is now an immortal sinner. He cannot be changed. He says in verse 52 here, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For corruption must put on incorruption, and mortal must put on immortality. That's 1 Corinthians 15, 52, and 53. Unless we could die, we would have been immortal sinners. That was an act of love. That's why God said, put him out the garden and guarded it, lest you eat of the tree of life and live forever. And, of course, he said that in Genesis chapter 3. It wasn't an act of hatred. Genesis chapter 3. The Lord said, behold, man has become like one of us, verse 22, to know good and evil. Now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord sent him out of the garden so that we weren't immortal sinners like Satan with no hope of ever being changed. Act of love. All right. So let's go back to the Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, when he says at verse 12, therefore just as through one man, sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. What? Spiritual death is what he's talking about. Sin and its accompaniment. Because when Adam sinned, he died in that day, spiritually. Sin entered the world and spread to all men. And then he says this. He says, entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. And we read, because all have sinned. Now, what the individual did on this particular passage is he confuses like most people do, and this is what I was actually looking at in Greek. We confuse this passage with Romans chapter 3, where at verse 23, he says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," in Romans 3:23. Now, in Greek, what he says is, he says, pontes gar, and I'm not going to try to wow you with the Greek, but that pontes or panta is the root word of that, meaning all. For he says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Doxis to theo. All have sinned and fallen short. The difference between that and what he said in Romans chapter 5 is this. He puts an indicative noun in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. So what he says here, and King James doesn't put it there, when he says, "because all sinned," in Greek, it literally says, he says, "because that all sinned." Because of that, all have sinned and gone short of the glory of God. Now, what is the difference? What is the significance of between that and the Romans 3:23? Well, the inclusion of the indicative noun points back to a subject noun. In Romans 3:23, he's speaking about sin. That is the subject. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's true. In this passage, the subject noun is not sin. It is death, spiritual death. And so what he tells you and I is, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death, spiritual death, through this sin, thus this spiritual death spread to all men, and because of that, all sinned. Driven by our new sin natures, we were driven to sin. Which is why he picks that up in verse 14, after he deals with the whole concept of the legal definition, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there's no law. Nevertheless, this spiritual death still reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not transgressed a law." They did unrighteous acts driven by this death, spiritual death. For those who want to hold the position of this brother, what he's saying is between Adam and Moses, then they weren't accountable for anything. And of course, all we got to do is read from the book of Genesis beyond chapter 4 all the way up to Exodus chapter 20. And what we'll recognize is that there are many people who are sinning and falling short. But this passage is pointing out it's because of and that all have sinned. Because of that, it's the indicative noun. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. And then he starts by saying, "If ha, all have sinned, ponte himarton, all have sinned." But he says, "If ha." And that, because of that, all have sinned. And that's his point, that even though it wasn't a matter of law, we were driven by our very nature. But this isn't the only reference I wanted to use to illustrate. Now, again, I said I didn't want to spend a whole lot of time on this, but we've been all over the place. Let me give you two quick references. Of course, I'm going to reference Psalms 51, because Psalms 51 is clear. Now, here people say that this is not true. This isn't he's not talking about himself and all kind of stuff. I'm just going to read it to you. This is David saying, have mercy. Verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me against you. You only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin. Listen what he says. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts and in the hidden part. You will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. I want to draw your attention to verse 5. It's clear here that he's speaking of himself. I was brought forth in iniquity. That's not metaphor. That's what they'll say is, oh, this is all metaphor. Yeah, the words are poetic to you and I, but it's not metaphor. Was it metaphor when he said, have mercy on, O God? No. According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies? No. Blot out my transgressions, that metaphor? No. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity? And I know you could say, well, transgressions aren't, God is not up there with a blotter. I know you could say that. But this is language to express him saying, forgive me for my sin. So if you want to say that he used descriptive language to say that, I won't argue with you. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. This is all I'm speaking literally. Against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. You may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. So what changed there? Except he's still talking about himself. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. And so it's clear here to those, and understand, you're not going to beat somebody into believing in what Scripture says. Either they accept what God says. If they're going to make excuses about it, don't get all twisted about it. Because I see people get twisted, and then you start name-calling and all the rest of that. Don't get twisted about it, you know? The bottom line is it says what it says. All right, but let me give you another one real quick. All right, and this one can be found in Isaiah chapter 48, and we'll move on from here. Isaiah chapter 48, and I encourage you to read this whole chapter. It's clear where God here is speaking to Israel. As a matter of fact, I'll start from verse 1 just to prove the point, and we're going to read down to verse 8. Hear, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name Israel. So who is he talking to? All right, and have come forth from the wellsprings of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth or in righteousness. For they call themselves after the holy city, lean on the God of Israel, and the Lord of hosts is his name. I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth. I caused them to hear it. Suddenly I did them, and they came to pass. Because I know that you were obstinate, and your neck was iron sinew, and your brow bronze. Even from the beginning I have declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I have proclaimed it to you. Lest you should say, my idol has done them. Who's this God talking to Israel? And my carved image and my molded image have commanded them. You have heard, see all this. And will you not declare it? I have made you hear new things from this time, even hidden things you did not know them. They are created now and not from the beginning, but before this day you have not heard of them, lest you should say, of course I know them. Surely you did not hear, surely you did not know, surely from long ago your ear was not open, for I knew that you would deal treacherously and were called a transgressor from the womb. That's what God said. He was talking to Israel. There's no way of getting around this. No way of getting around it. Now, I presented this because everybody, they got a well, you know, individuals who don't want to submit to Scripture will come up with well-grounded or well-rehearsed workarounds that don't really matter, you know, but it's just something to try to ease their conscience. And this is where you can't argue back and forth with them because the Holy Spirit is here to lead everyone in and guide them in all truth. And if there's an ounce of integrity in them, because I understand some people just don't have integrity, and if they don't, nothing you can do anyway. But if they are sincere, because it's possible to be both sincere and be wrong. And so we have to get over the urge to try to make people bow down to us in real time and say, okay, you won. We have to get over that urge, because it's not about winning the argument. It's about winning the person. And so you plant what you plant, and you trust that somebody else is going to water it. God is in charge. The Holy Spirit is going to work on that heart, and you got to back away. And, of course, they're going to throw pardon shots at you. Oh, yeah, I see you're running and all kind of stuff. They're peeking. They're trying to pique your pride so that you reengage them. And unless you see a reason to reengage them, like sometimes I stop talking to them, though it appears I'm talking to them, but I'm speaking for the hearers. I'm actually making the entire case for the hearers. You know, and I'm not even addressing this person anymore substantively because I recognize they're not listening at all. And so I'm going to complete my discussion so that other people who come and read it will come to see it. And I will tell you this. I've had people contact me in particular and speak about those things. I had Monday of this week, I had someone contact me. I think it was Monday. I was going to pull it up, but I haven't seen it. Let's see. Let's see. I mean, I like the encouragement. Someone said, I've never seen you fold. Well, and I appreciate that, but sometimes I just shut up. It's not a matter of whether or not I fold. Sometimes I recognize whenever my flesh feels like, and I realize it's just getting to be something, and I'm going to say a whole lot of not. There, sometimes I say sarcastic stuff strategically, but when I'm about to just be petty, that's when it's time for me to walk away from the conversation. All right. And so, yeah, I thought I was going to, let's see. I can't remember what they contacted me through, whether it was through Messenger or whether it was through something else. All right, let's see. Yeah, this is someone who last week, Mr. Rick, thanks for posting your lessons and sharing your knowledge on Blog Talk Radio. I learned a lot from them. For example, I was taught that speaking in tongues is the initial, you know, I'm not going to read through his whole thing. My point is that I had no idea that this brother was listening. I've met people who listen to the broadcast. I don't bother myself with how many or all the rest of that. I'm just putting the information out there because you need to take the information and go to God's word anyway. Whether you never contact me, go to God's word. But what ends up happening is I end up finding out who my brothers are. Like I responded to this brother generically, but I got to make sure, I want to make sure I get an opportunity to really sit down and talk to him. So you don't want to just keep dragging it out. All right? It's clear what Scripture says. When David said, I was shaping in iniquity, and of course the passage I just read to you, what God told Israel. He said, I know you would deal treacherously and were called a transgressor from the womb. God said that. And he was talking to all of Israel. He said, hear, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel. That's what God said. That's who he was talking to. He was talking to all of them collectively. And that's what he said about them. That is mankind. We are sinners from the womb. All right, let's move on to the next question. Let's see. All right. How does one get saving faith? How does one get saving faith? All right. So by saving faith, we're talking about faith that brings one to salvation. Now, you hear many things about saving faith. Calvinists will tell you that saving faith is something that God decrees. He regenerates you so that you can have, it's crazy how they come up with this crazy stuff that you won't find in scripture. But saving faith comes by hearing the word of God. God, that's the only way. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And the only way we can come to faith is by hearing the word of God. Now, of course, rather than, and scripture is explicit on that. I'm going to quote that to you in a second. I'm just kind of backing into it. What they'll do is they try to use the old indicative noun in Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, is the gift of God. There's that indicative noun again, just like in Romans 10. Because of that death, because of that all have sinned. Meaning because of your death, because of your sinful nature, your spiritual death, you have sinned. The indicative noun pointing back to the subject noun, which there is spiritual death. Here, it's something entirely different. So they say that the indicative noun points back to faith. All right? I would disagree. If you diagram this sentence, the subject noun is not faith. The subject noun is not grace. The subject noun is saved. Now, I don't disagree that faith is given to us by God or that grace is given to us by God. I just know how it's given to us. All right? And I'll show you how in a second. The indicative noun is saved, for by grace you've been saved through faith. Saved how? By grace through faith. Saved how? By grace through faith. So saved is the subject noun here. And so, and that's not of yourself. It's the gift of God. And to show you that that's the subject noun, his next point is not of works, lest any man should boast. You are saved by faith. Not by your work, saved. So they read snippets of scripture. See, that's not of you. God gave you faith. He just put a block of faith in your account. No, that's not what scripture says. What scripture says, and of course, let me give you, we're still backing into it. In John 6:44, and this is again where they read snippets, okay? Snippets. John 6:44 says this. It says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And they say, see, he draws you by irresistible grace and gives you faith. But that's not what he says. He tells you in the very next verse, and this is something that's foreign to them. In fact, I have yet to have one of them read and address the next verse. Not one. No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, and therefore tells you, as a result of that prophecy, therefore everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So in verse 44, he says the Father, you can't come unless the Father draws you to him. That's what he says. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Then verse 45 tells you how the Father draws. By you being taught and learning of God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned. As a matter of fact, it says all are taught by God. So there's heard, learned, and taught by God comes to me. So that's how you're drawn. You're drawn by hearing the word of God, being taught the word of God, learning the word of God. And if you make that statement of faith and obey the message you're being taught, then you will be saved. Now, how do I know that? Because this is not the only place in scripture where he says these. He says this. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, the Apostle Paul makes it absolutely clear. He says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right? How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe upon him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So the whole concept here is you can't call upon someone in whom you have not believed. You can't believe on them, on someone whom you have not heard. And you can't hear unless someone comes and proclaims the word so that you can learn these things. So there you have again, learn, heard, and is taught. But he goes on to say, how shall they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel, who bring glad, uh, good, glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. And then he quotes Isaiah 53:1. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? That is the preached gospel. This is proclaimed prophetically. Who has believed our report? Then he concludes at verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So again, all who have learned, heard, and are taught. Scripture's clear. That's where faith comes from. Faith comes by hearing. Whosoever shall call upon shall be saved. How should they call upon him whom they not believe? How should they believe? And whom they have not heard. You have to hear and learn. Hear, be taught, and learn. And obey. Because all haven't obeyed. But faith comes by hearing. And when you obey, that's when it becomes saving faith. Because when you accept that free gift, as many as believed on him, John 12 says, as many as believed on him, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God, even those who believed. So those who received, those who received him are the ones who believed. And to those very people he gave the power to be the sons of God. Let me give you one more reference. Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, while speaking of spiritual growth, says this. This I say therefore, verse 17, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling, having given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. There's that learned again. You have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard and have been taught by him. There it is again. As the truth is in Jesus. There it is again. Faith comes by hearing, learning, obeying. Hearing, learning, being taught. That's learning and obeying the gospel call. So that's what saving faith is. It's not mere mental assent. It's more than mental assent. It's not just saying, I believe. The way to describe pistua or pistis, believe and faith respectively, same Greek word, just inflected differently. In fact, they're used interchangeably. They're used interchangeably. In fact, and in that Romans chapter 10, remember what he's talking about. He had already said, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart, God will raise you from the dead. He already talked about that. Not only that, he also says, for they have not all obeyed the gospel, who has believed our report, so then faith comes by hearing. So, or belief comes by hearing. They're used interchangeably, the same word. All right? The only way to describe that word in English, because our words are watered down from what is intended there, is like learning and or coming to believe that fire is hot. And I use this example all the time. Because from the day you learned fire was hot, I'm not talking about mental assent, where a parent said, that's hot, or you tell your child, that's hot, and they don't get it until they get burned. And then from that point on, for the rest of their life, that belief creates a work in them. It created a work in you. So much so, and I always use this example, and it's absolutely true, and if you don't believe it, you can do this. Next time you're in any store that sells irons, you know, irons like ironing clothes, go with whoever you went to the iron aisle. Take an iron off the shelf that they can see is a brand new iron that has not been plugged in and thrust it at them. And I guarantee you they will still jump. Some will get angry because their belief that an iron will burn them has forever created a work in them. And they will always react to that belief. Even beyond what you and I would call logic. Don't believe me? Try it. Well, that's the word pistis or pistuo. It creates its own work. It's not meant to ascend. So I don't like the sinner's prayer. I could care less about that. You say some words and you think you're saved. That means nothing. True faith creates a work. I had a brother, and I'll call his whole name because he's my little brother, Mike Poindexter. And I don't know if he's listening or not. But Mike came to me and was like, man, I used to teach a couple of Bible studies, about three Bible studies at one of my jobs years ago. And he said, look, I'm going to come to one of your Bible studies, but I'm only coming to one. I said, Mike, it's up to you. I asked you to come. It's up to you if you want to come. And he kept saying, I'm going to come to one. Next thing I know, I see Mike on the outskirts of every Bible study. And then one day, as I was leaving a Bible study, Mike just told me, he said, man, Rick, he said, you could see the embarrassment of it all because he waited till people weren't around. He said, Rick, he said, man, I love you. And what I knew, and I passed on to him, is that what Scripture says is that we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And so I recognize, and that's 1 John chapter 3. Let me give you a reference. All right. I'm going to have to give you that reference because I'm about to end. Well, I do want to give you that one because I do have to go. I got a text a little while ago from one of my sons who I have to pick up from work. But I do want to give you a reference for that. When someone truly becomes or comes by faith, it creates its own work in you. Well, I was way off. I thought it was in the third chapter. It's actually in the fifth chapter. I was right. It's the third chapter. It is the third chapter. Verse 14. We know we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. And so I recognized at that moment that this man was now a believer. There was no sinner's prayer and no call to altar call. None of that stuff existed before the late 18th century in Charles Finney, and you can look that up. It's called Finneyism. Calling people to the anxious bench. You know, all that stuff came up during the Great Awakenings. All those theatrics, that stuff did not exist in the old church. You knew individuals were believers because their lives would change. It created its own work. But with the sinner's prayer, you can just come up there and show the commensurate amount of emotion while the right song is playing to frame your tears. And people say, oh, there was a great conversion. You don't know if that was a conversion or not. We know you've passed from death unto life. Mike, I call you out because you're the first person who I ever got an opportunity to see that happen to. The first brother I did. And we're brothers to this day. I love that brother. Love the brother. All right. I am going to wrap it up there. What I'm going to pick up on next time is the dichotomy, the artificial dichotomy that individuals make between Paul and James. Paul says we're saved by faith alone. James says we're saved by faith and works. I will address that next time. Remember, if you have any questions or comments or contributions that you like for me to hear or you'd like to say to me or you'd like to me to address or like to address them with me, feel free to call me on my ministry line, 614-388-8838. Again, that's 614-388-8838. Or shoot me an email, ryoung@arcstudies.com. arcstudies.org. Again, that's ryoung@arcstudies.org. Remember once again that if you do call, you absolutely must leave a voicemail of who you are and why you called for me to call you back. All right? Because I get a ton of calls on my ministry line now. Once the line goes out, from people trying to sell me Bible software to all kind of crazy stuff. All right? So please, name, reason you called, and I'll call you back at my earliest convenience. Blessings to you.
Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Questions from the Marketplace. I'm Rick Young. Please direct any questions or comments you may have for me concerning issues raised today or that you'd like to hear addressed in future programs to area code 614-388-8838. Again, that's 614-388-8838. Or just shoot me an email, ryoung@arcstudies.org. Again, that's ryoung@arcstudies.org. Once again, thank you for listening, and I look forward to seeing you again real soon.